I invite you to open your copy of God's perfect and precious word to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to be looking together at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 18 this morning. This is our final sermon in our Christmas series, He Shall Be Called. We've been looking at things that are names or titles for Jesus. We saw He's called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, Lord, and today, Brother. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 through 18. I invite you to stand in reverence of the reading of the perfect words of our sovereign God. Hear the very words of our God. Hebrews 2, beginning in verse 5. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers, saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. Let's pray. Our Father, you are holy, holy, holy. We come to you through the name of Jesus Christ. We come to you because of the shed blood and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We come to you that because of your grace, those who have put our faith in you are the children of God. Lord, give us a sense of awe and wonder at what it means to say that Jesus is the elder brother of all who believe, and that he is not ashamed to call us brother. We pray it in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. In chapter 1 of Hebrews, the beginning of this sermon, Hebrews is a sermon, it's proclamation. Chapter 1 wants to impress upon us how high and lofty Jesus is. He is the one who is above all. He is the supreme one. It tells us in Hebrews chapter 1 that he is creator and that he is sustainer of the entire universe. It describes him as the radiance of God's glory. It tells us that he holds the world together by the word of his power. And it tells us he's superior to all, including the angels. And then we get to chapter 2. And chapter 2 sort of is supposed to shake us a little bit. If Jesus is high and lofty, if he is creator, sustainer, upholder of all things by the word of his power, then we are not quite ready for chapter 2, verse 9. Who, speaking of Jesus, for a little while was made lower than the angels. The high and lofty one, creator, sustainer, upholder, radiance of God's glory, for a time made lower than the angels. In verse 11 of chapter 2, it says, he is of the same family with us. In chapter 2, verse 14, it says, he takes on the same flesh and blood, or literally, the words are reversed, blood and flesh. The high and lofty one, blood and flesh, come to us, the same family with us. In chapter 2, verse 17, it says that he is made like us in every way, yet without sin. In chapter 2, verse 18, it says, we are tempted, so he is tempted. Now think about that. It's supposed to shake us up. It's tragic if it doesn't. Or if we get so comfortable with the message that we start failing to be in a sense of awe. Why would one who is high and lofty, creator, sustainer, upholder, why would he come to us? Why would he become a little lower than the angels? Why would he take on blood and flesh? Why would he be tempted? You see, this message that the high and lofty one comes to us, he gets involved with us. That is the very message of Christmas. The incarnation of Christ. The infleshing of the high and lofty one. And here in Hebrews, and for us today, it is a vitally important message. These Jewish Christians were beginning to suffer for identifying with Christ. They were discouraged. Many of them were filled with a sense of fear. Some had faced persecution, but it was a time of trouble. And the message to them is, no, don't move away from Christ. He's your only hope. He is above all. But not only is he above all, he has come to you and for you. And he suffered for you. How could you walk away from him? That's where your hope is found. Thomas was talking about this being a difficult time for many people, and absolutely, because as families gather, there's a loved one who's no longer around, or there's somebody who's turned their back on someone, and things just aren't the way they used to be. But understand this, Christmas is not the problem, it is the answer to that. There may be people who have walked away, but Jesus came down from heaven for us. He is with us, God with us. Struggling, fearful, troubled people need to hear this message. Look with me beginning at verses 5 through 10. I want you to see in verses 5 through 10 that it says, Jesus is the champion who shares in our situation and suffering. Jesus, the high and lofty one, comes down, and he comes down to be the champion of his people. He shares in this situation, and he shares in our suffering. Look at verse 5. For it was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. In other words, he's saying here that people tend to get all kinds of things out of sorts. And in the very beginning, it was not angels to whom were to rule the world under the authority of God. It was God's people, His image bearers. And then beginning in verse 6, down through the first part of verse 8, he quotes here Psalm 8, verses 4 through 6. He says, "It has been testified somewhere, 'What is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? You made him for a little while lower than the angels.'" Now get that language there. For a little while lower than the angels. For man, for God's image bearers who are redeemed in Christ, there is a coming future ruling and reigning with Christ. But for a time, they are a little lower than the angels. What's the difference between angels and men? Well, one of the primary differences that's being alluded to here is that men in a fallen world, image bearers, are mortal. They die. Been made lower than the angels. In other words, because we are subject to death. But he says, understand, that doesn't change the special place of humanity in God's plan. And then he goes on to say this, "You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. God gave this world for his people to rule under his authority. Man is uniquely the creation of God that reflects his image. Man is crowned with unique glory. And yet there was the fall into sin. But God is at work redeeming humanity and bringing all things back together again, ultimately in a new heavens and a new earth." If we were to go back to Psalm 8, the psalm that's being quoted here, 8, 4 through 6, it's looking back to creation. And Psalm 8 is answering the question, what did you make us to be? Why? Why, people created in the image of God, what did you make man to be, humanity to be? And the answer is crowned with glory and honor, with everything subjected under man's feet in obedience to God. Look at the second part of verse 8. "Now in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control." But then notice the last part of verse 8. "At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him." That's a huge understatement, right? Do you have control? Is humanity, as you watch the news, ruling the world to the glory of God? Are all things under the feet of man so that man is crowned with glory because we reflect God's glory? We don't see that, do we? That's the problem being addressed. If this is true, why do we see what we see? Why do we see what we see in the news? Why do we see violence? Why do we see people taking advantage of other people? Why do we see poverty that nobody cares about? Why do we see these things, but not only the things out there? Why do we see what we see when we look in the mirror? Knowing that we are not only not in control of everything around us, we are not in control of ourselves. And that our actions very rarely can be described as being crowned with honor and glory. You see, that's the dilemma. That's the problem. We look around and it does not seem that these things are true. But that is why Christmas is indispensable. The answer to that problem is what God has done. And only God can bring us back into right relationship with Him. Only God can reclaim what people are designed to be. Look with me there at the beginning of verse. Look with me there at verse 9. "But we see Him." That's so glorious and so powerful. The him there is Jesus. And in a minute, it's going to make that clear because it's going to say, namely, Jesus. But we see him. We see Christ. You see, the glory and the honor and the right place of man in the world is only going to be accomplished by what God does in Christ. But notice what it says about Christ. But we see him, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death. Now note this, Jesus comes, he is made a little lower than the angels, he is crowned with glory and honor, not in spite of his suffering and death, but because of it. Because he did not suffer and die for his own sins. He suffered and died self-sacrificially. He suffered and died as a substitute for sinners like us. Now notice the last part of verse 9. So that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. In other words, Jesus Christ, God the Son, came and was in flesh. He was the God-man. He came to suffer. What does it mean that Jesus was for a little while made lower than the angels? The same thing it means for us. You see, the angels do not die, but we do. Jesus became man to die. He came to die. He came to give his life for sinners. You see, the reality here that God, the high and lofty one, came to die for sinners is overwhelmingly glorious. We see him. We know that all of the promises of God are yes and amen in him. He made himself subject to death like us. He came to us to be with us and to act for us and to do what we cannot do for ourselves. Can't pay the penalty for our own sin because we're sinners. So God the Son, holy, perfect, righteous, glorious, creator, sustainer, upholder, came to suffer and die for us. He came to us. Does God care? He came. That's the uniqueness of the Christian message. Most religious systems give us a plan on what we can do to go to God. Our message is that God came to us. And he came to us to suffer and die for us. Yesterday was my second oldest son's wedding here at the church. And we're thankful for it. We didn't know he'd ever find anybody to marry, but he did. Right up to the last second, I kept asking her, "Are you sure?" I know him pretty well. Are you sure? But he got married. But one of the things that happened yesterday was Judy and I had some friends we met in seminary over 25 years ago. And our kids were born at about the same time. And we've only lived in the same area about 3 years. But we're friends for life. And they live in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. And so Stephanie came to the wedding. It meant a lot to us. Here we are in the midst of between Christmas and the New Year. And because she cares for us, she drove from Pine Bluff, Arkansas to be here for a few hours to celebrate what was important to us. That's so meaningful to us. Now, God came to us. Why? Because he cares. He didn't just come to us to show us He cares. He came to us to redeem us, to deliver us, to fix the problem of our sin and rebellion. Voluntary substitutionary suffering for us. You see, what happens is here that the preacher of Hebrews goes back to Psalm 8 and he reads it in light of Christ, and he realizes what we need to realize, that all of these promises only come to pass in Christ. What we read in Psalm 8 is not true of us, but it is true of Jesus, and in Christ it is true of us. Those who are in Christ will rule and reign crowned with glory and honor for all eternity. Look at verse 10. For it was fitting, the word means proper, it was fitting that He, for whom and by whom all things exist. Now we zoom back out to see how high and lofty is. These are words of doxology. This is the one who came to us, the one that for whom and by whom all things that exist came to us. And it was fitting. How can it be described as fitting and proper? Because of what He came to do, because of what it says about the character of God. Bringing many sons to glory, or leading many sons to glory. The people of God were led out of bondage in Egypt. Jesus comes to lead us out of our bondage to sin and death. Bringing many sons to glory. The Son of God comes to make many sons. By the way, when you read the word sons there, just as you're going to hear the term brother, that's not excluding women. It's sons and daughters. It is brothers and sisters. But there is a theological reason the word son is used. The son, the elder son, was the one who would receive the inheritance. In Christ, all receive the inheritance. In Christ, all are brothers who receive the inheritance. None are excluded who are in Christ. So that's the reason why that language is used. And look at what it says as verse 10 continues. Should make the founder of their salvation. That word founder is a word that's hard to translate. It's archegos. It's a word that means a pioneer, founder, leader. And I think that a guy named William Blaine is right. It's best translated probably champion. It's the representative of someone who fights for them and wins the victory. The representative combat. Christ came to do what we could not do. The champion came to win the battle for us, to bring many sons to glory, a place that we could not bring ourselves. And then look at the next phrase there. He should make the founder, the champion of their salvation, perfect through suffering. The word perfect is a word that points to the end, a completion, a complete champion, fully sufficient champion, one who can deliver the people. And He's made perfect through suffering. Why suffering? Because it's a reflection of the loving care of God. It was fitting that the Creator come as the Redeemer to deliver a fallen people, and God could reclaim the promise of humanity that we could rule and reign under His authority forever and ever. It is fitting that we have a champion who is fully sufficient, though we are insufficient. Now, think with me. He comes to us. He shares in our situation. He suffers and dies for us. Most of us live fairly comfortable lives. And the few times I've been in places of total unrest that were very dangerous, and I'm just so unsettled to be there. But there are reasons to go for us to go places that are very difficult in the name of Christ, because it reflects Christ. God, perfect communion, the triune God, comes to us. Secondly, verses 11 through 13. Jesus is our brother who suffers and sings with the adopted sons of God. We are the adopted children of God, the sons of God. Jesus is the one in by whom we come to be united, that we are sons of God. We are His brothers, the adopted children of God. He not only comes to suffer for us, to redeem us, but the Bible tells us here He sings with us. It's not a begrudging salvation. It is celebration. He delights in His people. Look with me at verse 11. We could spend a long time here, but we're going to look at it very quickly. For He who sanctifies, the word means make holy. It's referencing Christ here. Christ is the one who sanctifies. And it's not what we do. It's what He does by transforming us. For He who sanctifies and those who are sanctified, those who are being made holy, all who are united by faith to Christ, all have one source. That is why He is not ashamed to call them brothers. The family of God. When you are adopted into the family of God by the grace of God through faith in Christ, you are of the same source. That source is God. It's what God has done. As a part of the family of God, you are at one source with God Himself. Now, the phrase there, He is not ashamed to call them brothers, it's kind of hard for us to get a handle on that. Because we live in a world marked by rampant individualism. Most cultures in the history of the world were focused on family. And so in very family-oriented cultures, if someone asks you who you are, you make reference to your family. We make reference to our accomplishments. We have resumes. At this time, you would carry a genealogy. So here's what people would do with genealogies. Like resumes, we tend not to put the bad stuff on the resume, right? Genealogies would often at this time carefully remove people who they were ashamed of. So you would say, I'm of this family, I'm of this line. But not everybody would be on there. Now, notice what it says. He is not ashamed to call them brothers. Who is them? All believers. He's not ashamed of any of us. You read the genealogies at the beginning of the gospel, and one of the things that surprises you is there's some people on the genealogy that didn't live all that great lives. There are people who did all kinds of things that were terrible, were involved in all kinds of awful, but there they are. Why? By the grace of God. He comes to us and suffers for us. He redeems us, and He is not ashamed of any of us. Do you feel that? You know, it's a terrible thing in a child's life when they think that their parent is ashamed of them. Their parent is distant and cold from them. It's very destructive. One of the things I've always tried to do is with my kids, no matter what they do, I always finish any correction with, listen, I love you no matter what. I don't want you to become a bank robber, but if you do, I'm going to love you no matter what, and I will visit you in prison. He is not ashamed of us. But all the things that I've done. Yes, but we see Jesus. See, it works the same way. We look at the world, it doesn't seem like things are under the feet of humanity through the glory of God, but we see Jesus. He's going to make that happen. We see ourselves. We see all the ways that we fall short, but He saves us. He redeems us. We see Jesus, and He is not ashamed to call us brothers. But it goes on from that, and it quotes Psalm 22:22, Isaiah 8, 17, and 18. These are all words of affirmation. Notice what it says here. Saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will sing your praise. This is applied here to Christ. The message here is powerful. The proclamation of God's deliverance by someone who has experienced terrible suffering, That is Christ. That's what we see in Psalm 22. It's applied to Christ. And those brothers he's not ashamed of, he is in our midst, the midst of the congregation. We sung a lot today. He sung with us. He is with us. He is not ashamed of us. He is among us. We are indwelt by the Spirit of God. Edmund Clowney said, when Christ comes, song comes. For Jesus Christ is a singing Savior. He is not ashamed of his brothers. Verse 13. And again, I will put my trust in him. You see, these words of Isaiah and his disciples, that they were united by trust in God, are now applied to Christ. Christ will trust the Father along with his brothers. And again, it says, quoting Isaiah 8:18, behold, I and the children that God has given me, now applied to Christ, and that the church as the children given to Jesus by God. These are all words of affirmation. You are my brothers. You are the children of God. I am not ashamed of you. I can't hardly fathom it. You see, he comes to us. He shares in our situation. He suffers and dies for us. He calls us brothers, and he sings with us as his family. You know, this is the reason why we started a tradition. We do a calendar that we do a reading every night during Christmas. But one of the things that we do after that is sing every night. Be glad you're not there, because I sing loudly. And it's awful. But it's such a joy as a family. There are songs that we sing every year. And we look at one another with delight. Christ is among us. Christ sings with us. He is not ashamed of us. Finally, verses 14 through 18. Jesus is the final priest who is able to help his brothers. Look with me, verses 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, our blood and flesh, he himself likewise partook, came in fellowship with the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. You see, to say that we are blood and flesh is to say that we are human and we are subject to death. To say that Jesus partook of the same things means that he took on humanity, blood and flesh, and he, the Holy One, made himself subject to death. But it was for a reason. That is to deliver us from the power of death. And the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. To deliver people into eternal life is to take away the weapon of the evil one. Verse 15. And to deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. The great enemy, death. Conquered by the one who in his person brings the death of death. He's crucified and resurrected. And he promises all of his people who die with him, that they will be raised with him. And he comes to deliver us from fear. The fear of death. The slavery that comes with the fear of death. He comes to liberate us. Verse 16. For surely it is not the angels he helps, but, it's the word Allah, the strongest word of contrast, but he helps the offspring of Abraham, meaning the believers. This is the summary. It was not God's design to give angels rule over the created order, but his image bearers to the glory of his name. This is the privilege of man. What in the new heavens and new earth will be the crown and glory of man by the grace of God in Christ. Verse 17. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that, here's the purpose clause, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation. The word means to bear the wrath of, to bear the wrath for the sins of the people. He takes the penalty we deserve. He comes. Is he merciful? He comes and he takes the penalty we deserve. Is he faithful? He comes as the one who keeps his promises. He does it for the sins of his people. He is the great high priest that goes between the people of God. Except this high priest, this final high priest, doesn't bring a sacrifice apart from him. He offers Himself as the sacrifice. He bears the wrath. The sins of His people are paid. Then look at verse 18. For because He Himself has suffered, the unique message of Christianity, God who comes among us and suffers and dies. For because He Himself has suffered when tempted or tested, He is able to help those who are being tempted. We are tempted in this fallen world, and we are tempted to look around and we don't see things under the feet to the glory of God. We are tempted to be drawn away to trust in other things, but we have to remember that He Himself suffered. He Himself died for us, and that He can help those who are tempted, for He has been tempted. Let me put it to you this way. You can never ever say with honest lips, Jesus, you don't understand what I'm going through. Never. Anytime we say that, it is always a lie. Think with me for a moment. You and I are tempted, and we still struggle with sin. So a lot of times we give in to temptation fairly quickly. Jesus comes. He is sinless. He is tempted. He never gives in. He bears the full weight of temptation, and He resists. He was sinless but crucified. The worst act of injustice in the history of the cosmos. The worst suffering in the history of the world. But for us. Does He understand? He understands better than any of us. So He can help us. Isn't that glorious? We have help. We are not in this alone. All of this He's saying to make the case. Oh, as you look around in difficulty, don't drift away. Don't think, where is God? Here, God has come to you. Don't forget it. He is your high priest. He is your champion. He is the one who has come to deliver you. He comes to us. He's the champion who shares in our situation and suffers with us, for us. He is the brother who is not ashamed of us and suffers and sings with us. He is the priest who suffers and is able to help us sufferers. He was tempted and He's able to help those of us who are tempted. Fear, suffering, discouragement. The answer to all of that is the Christ of Christmas. And until we see Christ in the new heavens and new earth outside of the very presence of sin, we just keep saying, but we see Jesus. But we see Jesus. Every promise in Him is yes and amen. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much for this amazing portion of Your Word. And Lord, I pray that You bring it to bear on our hearts and minds, that it is transformative. That we are shaken with a sense of awe and wonder at what You have done for us. And we get in those moments where we feel alone and like failures. And we are hurting because of the pain others have inflicted or the pain we have inflicted upon ourselves. Lord, help us to say, help us to remember. Help us to embrace in the core of our being that the Christ who came and suffered for us, who sings with us, who bore the wrath we deserved, is not ashamed to call us brothers. It's in Christ's name, for His sake, that we pray these things. Amen.